啊，背过去。
I appreciate very much the opportunity that you've given me to come here to Mountain Home again. The nearest I can remember, it's been about 43, 44 years ago that I was here the first time, and where that 43, 44 years has went, I don't know, but I'm thankful to be back again. I appreciate the humble prayer that Brother Bowles has offered, and I trust that as your pastor has so faithfully said, that we need your prayers in a special way, because I need the prayers and you need the practice. And I hope that you will be able to pray for me for the time that I stand before you. The Holy Bible is pervaded with the subject of obedience. Hedges' Rules of Debate says that when in debate one shall define his terms. So tonight, using the term obedience, I want to give you a general definition that I think will probably be acceptable to most people, but I will amplify on that if you'll pray for me for just a little while. Now, my subject tonight, if I have a subject, would be the obedience of Christ, and I hope that you'll remember that. But just to lay a little groundwork for you, I want to use the term obedience for just a moment, and if you'll pray for me, I promise you I won't keep you a long time tonight. The term obedience means giving the consent of the will to a fact. Now, that is a general definition for the term obedience. That great American educator, Noah Webster, who formulated the first dictionary that we know of, said this: every word must have its primary meaning if common sense will permit. I don't want you to forget that. Every word must have its primary meaning if common sense will permit. So when I say obedience, I say give the consent of the will to a fact. All right? Now, Paul said to the church at Galatia, we ought to obey God rather than man. All right, now that's something that we do. We're active in that obedience. You remember a time when Saul spared a king by the name of Agag, when the Lord had commanded him to put all the Amalekites to death, the women, the children, the beasts of the fields, and yet he spared the king and some of the best of the flocks. When the prophet came on the scene, he said, hast thou performed the command of the Lord? I have done that, says Saul. He said, if you have, then what meaneth the lowing of the oxen and the bleating of the sheep? And then the old prophet put his bony finger in his face and said, to obey is better than to sacrifice. And when you understand that there is an obedience that is incumbent upon the born-again child of God, then you will understand that Paul preached an obedience that was ours to perform as those who had been born of God or born from above, giving the consent of the will to the fact. But there is an obedience that is above and beyond the ability of man to perform. Now, you remember when Jesus had taught on the shore, and he got into a ship and went out into the sea, and he was asleep on a pillow. And I thought about it when we sang the song a while ago. He was asleep on a pillow. Somebody said, why did he have a pillow to sleep on? I have no idea. But I know that he had a pillow. The Bible says so. Sleep on a pillow. And the disciples were in the midst of a storm. Now listen, they weren't any strangers to storms. They were fishermen. They understood about a storm. But here was a storm of such magnitude that they couldn't bring the ship around. They began to be afraid. So they woke Jesus up out of his sleep. Now that just shows you, and I'll not charge you for this, but that just shows you the humanity of Christ. He slept like a man. He walked like a man. He thirsted like a man because he was a man, you see. And as a man, the man Christ Jesus as a man, the man Christ Jesus himself understood what it was to sleep. And so they woke him up out of his sleep and he began to upbraid them because of their littleness of faith. And he went up on the deck of the ship and looked out across the stormy sea and said, "Peace be still." And immediately the winds were calm. And the disciples looked around in amazement and said, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the seas obey his voice?" Now, did the wind and the seas have to give the consent of their will in order that the voice of the Lord be effected? You got more sense than that. You know better than that. But the wind and the seas obeyed with an obedience that was above and beyond their ability to perform. At the voice of God, at the voice of the Son of God, the wind and the seas obeyed His voice. He commanded and it stood fast. You see? Alright? Now, the same principle is involved in a man by the name of Lazarus. When Jesus went there, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. The metamorphosis of the change in form had began to take place. The decay from the inside out had already began to take place. The body was going through the stage of decay. He said, "Roll away the stone." They rolled away the stone and Jesus spake with a loud voice and said, "Lazarus, come forth." Did Lazarus have to give the consent of his will in order that the voice of the Lord be effective? No, sir. No. But that dead man obeyed with an obedience that was above and beyond his ability to perform.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
Now that same principle will be true on the day of the resurrection.
Right.
Because the same voice that calmed the stormy sea, the same voice that raised Lazarus from the dead will speak again, and those in the graves shall obey with an obedience that is above and beyond their ability to perform.
Right.
That's obedience. But the definition won't work there every time, will it? Now, every word must have its primary meaning if common sense will permit. All right, the primary meaning of obedience is giving the consent of the will to the fact. The secondary meaning is that there is another form or another type of obedience that is taught in the Scripture. Now, when the Bible tells us this, this is the work of regeneration. When the Lord speaks to the dead sinner, the sinner obeys. That's the reason the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5 that he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now our friends in the Armenian camp will say, "There it is, preacher. There it is. He said he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him." I believe that's true. Yes, sir. I know a colored preacher over in East Mississippi that said one time, "The best way to understand the Bible is believe what it says." Well, you know, that's the best way I know to understand it, is believe what it says. You know the Bible means what it says? Every time. Without exception, the Bible means what it says. And I want you to understand today that when the Bible teaches us here that there is that obedience that we obey with, and when he says he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, when he speaks to the dead sinner, he doesn't say, "Wait a little longer, please, Jesus." He doesn't say, "I'm not ready yet," but he obeys with the same obedience that the wind and the seas did.
That's right.
With an obedience that is above and beyond his own ability to perform.
Yeah.
Now let me prove that to you in the words of Jesus. Red writing. Somebody said, I like red writing. Well, here's some of it. All right, John chapter 5, verse 21. As the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so, that is, in like manner, even so the Son quickeneth or imparts life to whom he will. The same power and the same principle is raised, that is used in raising the dead on the resurrection day, is also used in raising the dead sinner from a dead state in sin to a alive and standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel's good for what God gave it for. You know, I love the gospel. But I want to tell you one thing. If there's never another gospel sermon preached, the Lord's still going to save his people. If there is never another Bible printed, the Lord's still going to save his people. He's still doing his work because he is faithful to his promise. And the Bible said in 2 Timothy 2 and 13, even if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. I'll tell you today, it's wonderful today, even though there is much unfaithfulness in the world, to read about one that's faithful. You hear me? That's right. Yeah, but God is faithful, says the Bible. Yeah. Somebody says, God has a degree of faith, but God doesn't actually possess faith. Let me tell you something, friend. I believe God possesses faith.
Amen.
Yes, sir. God gives you faith, and God can't give something he doesn't possess. All right? Now, when God says this, and the Bible says this in Romans chapter 3 and verse 1, he said, what advantage hath the Jew? All right, now, here's what he said. Much in every way. Why? Because chiefly unto them were committed the oracles of God. What advantage did the Jew have over the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, and every other ite? What advantage did the Jew have? Did he have advantage according to the faith of God? No. What was his advantage? Because unto that nation, God gave a law. The only nation that God ever gave a law was the nation of Israel. He never gave a law to the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, or any otherite except the Israelite. That's the only nation he ever gave a law to. That's the advantage that they had. God chose among that nation to place his way of worship. All right? Now, listen to this. For what advantage hath the Jew? Much in every way. But chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. But then he said this. Now you get it. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? All right? God forbid. You hear me? That simply means this. If everybody believes it or nobody believes it, God is still faithful to the promise that he made. He must be faithful. All right, now, I'm not going to belabor all that because I'm going to talk about the obedience of Christ for just a few minutes. All right. I think that's plain enough. A man wouldn't believe that. He wouldn't believe anything else that we presented. All right. So we'll just leave that where it's at. All right, now, when we talk about the obedience of Christ, I'm telling you that Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says it like this. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. All right, if we can determine what the mind of Christ was, then we can determine what kind of mind we ought to have. All right, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind of Christ was that he was to do the will of the Father. Amen? Sure. All right, what else did he say? He says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. That's self-explanatory. And being found in fashion. Alright, that simply means his outward appearance. You know, if you look at the latest fashion, you know you're looking at the latest outward appearance. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, listen now, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Romans 5 and 19 says this, By the disobedience of one man, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous.
Amen.
All right, there's the obedience of Christ. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll begin with that verse 2. Listen to the terminology now that's used here. He says, according and identifies and denominates these strangers who were scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He says, you are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. How? Through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. I affirm to you today, my friend, that the Spirit itself was sanctified. Son of God. The Spirit itself was sanctified or set upon the very God of the Bible in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, sir. What did he say? The Old Testament, New Testament. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me.
Right.
Hear me?
Yep.
When he was baptized with John in the River Jordan, what happened?
That's right.
The Spirit of God descended on him.
That's right.
In the form of a dove. And the voice said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So you see, the obedience of Christ now is being seen. It's come to the forefront. He is doing the will of the Father. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. That's how. It's written in the volume of the book.
Yes.
You see, I come to do thy will, O God. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 39, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose no thing. I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. You see what he's saying here? The will of the Father was paramount in his mind, paramount in his thought. He began to say, and listen to it now, he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Oh, you see what he's saying here?
Yeah.
You see the principle that's involved? The obedience of Christ. Now, as great as our obedience may be, and as well-founded and obedient as we might think we are in the Scripture, let me tell you, it all pales to the background compared to the obedience of Christ.
Amen.
And when Christ went to the cross, I've had some of my own brothers try to tell me that God didn't have anything to do with the death of Christ. Let me tell you something, brother. When Jesus died, God's will was done.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
God's will was done. There wasn't anything haphazard. They could have took him any time they could have, if they could have. He said seven times in the book of John, mine hour is not yet come. Mine hour is not yet come. But there came a time when his hour did come, didn't it?
Yes, sir.
John 13:1 said, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. John 17:1-2, he prayed, and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee.
Yeah.
The hour came that he could not pass.
Right.
He must be obedient. Now, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he began to pray. And in that vine-covered place outside the city of Jerusalem walls, he went. And as he went there, he went across the brook Kidron. Now, the disciples went part of the way with him, but they stopped back here. Preachers can go so far, but they go their limit. Amen?
Amen.
But the Bible said, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, one of them said he went a little further. The other said a little beyond, and the other said about a stone's cast. Yeah. But wherever the preacher stopped, Jesus went a little further. Aren't you glad that he's able to do that? Amen. He's able to go a little further.
Yes, sir.
He prayed, and he went back, and they were asleep. I heard a man say on the radio the other day, Jesus prayed three times trying to get out of dying. Now you think about that. Prayed three times trying to get out of that. Let me tell you one thing, friend. Jesus didn't pray trying to misguide the Father's will. Don't let anybody preach that to you. When he said, let this cup pass from me, I've heard men say, dear God, is there no other way? That's not what he's saying.
No, sir.
He had borne this cup from all
eternity. Now he says, Father, let it pass. I want to fully consummate your will.
Yes.
You say, let this cup pass from me. Not pass by,
right,
but I want it to pass. You remember when he told his disciples, let us pass to the other side.
Right.
Let us go the journey. Let us complete the journey. That's what he was saying here. I'm going to complete the journey. I'm going to fully consummate your will.
Amen.
And when he went to the cross, and that obedient servant that he was, and remember, he's called the servant of God.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Isaiah 42 and 1 says, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. You see, he's called the servant of God. In the book of Zechariah, he's called the servant. I'll bring forth my servant, the branch. He shall grow up, and he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory. I hope you understand today that when Christ went to the cross, he was obedient to the will of the Father. And as he went to the cross, his obedience to the Father was one that goes beyond what you and I can describe. It's mysterious and yet it's glorious. Amen. It's as mysterious as it can be. It's hard for us to put the pieces of the puzzle together. The disciples never could put it together. You know, they couldn't understand that Christ wasn't going to be with them always. When he talked about his going away, that they just couldn't put it together. They couldn't fathom the fact that they saw him turn the water to wine at Cana of Galilee and do all the miracles they did. Now he's fixing to leave them. They couldn't put it together. But he said, you don't understand what I say now, but you'll know hereafter. There's some things, my friend, that could not be revealed completely until Jesus was risen from the dead. And his full purpose in executing the will of the Father as the administrator of that will, very fact could not be understood until the gospel was preached in a greater revelation than it ever had been before. So Jesus, as he went to the cross, went there, and as he hung there, do you know some miracles took place at the cross? Did you know that? Sure they did. I'll tell you one. The rocks rent. The earth quaked. Not only that, listen to it. The sun refused to give its light from the sixth to the ninth hour. Some agnostic said one time that it was an eclipse. The longest eclipse on record is 7 minutes and 16 seconds. The sun was darkened from the sixth to the ninth hour. What a miracle that was. But a greater miracle than that. The veil of the temple. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, signifying a complete work. Not one bit of it was left untorn. But now, before the world began, now Jesus Christ is seen as not only the Son of Man, but now he's being seen as the Son of God. You know what that old centurion said? Truly, truly, this was the Son of God. Truly, this was him. They challenged his divinity time after time after time. Immediately after he was baptized, he came down from the mountain, and Satan appealed to his humanity. He was weak. He said, command that these stones be made bread. You know what Jesus said? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Son of God. Yes, sir, he answered him. He was the Son of God himself, but they challenged that sonship. They challenged his divinity. They challenged his oneness with the Father. Even at the cross, they did that. Do you know what they said? If you're really him, you come down from the cross. If you're really who you say you are, come down. You can do it. If you're really who you say you are. He saved others. Himself, he cannot save. That was a Bible truth. He could not save himself from that cross, from this standpoint. He could not come down because he was bound by a covenant promise.
Amen.
He was bound by a covenant promise. He execute the will of God by his obedience to the command of the Father himself. And I affirm to you today, my friend, that when Jesus died on the cross and executed the will of God, I affirm to you today as his oneness with the Father was seen, as his solidarity with the Father is executed now. You and I are the beneficiaries of the will of God that was executed by the obedience of the Son of God. Yes, sir. What a blessing that is today for me and you. And the gospel is the testimony of that fact. The gospel is the blessed testimony. Oh, I'll tell you today, bless your heart, when the gospel is preached with power and demonstration of the Spirit by man that's called and qualified, I'll tell you right now that'll cheer the heart of the wanderer, won't it? That'll cheer the heart of the child of God. It'll do something for him that nothing else is able to do. You know, I was preaching down at Rome while I was there, well, there's a fellow joined the church one day, one Mother's Day down there about a year ago, and I baptized him, and he's a double barrel Methodist, you know. He was over there in that community, and so he passed by there, and he didn't never stop, but he talked about stopping, but finally did stop, and so came back one or two times, just got where he's there all the time. He finally joined the church. And I asked him, I said, "Brother, do you have anything you want to say to the brethren here?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "I've been coming by here all my life." I said, "I've lived in this community all my life." He said, "I've never been here." He said, "I came, heard Brother Ricky preach, and went back down there to my church, and now nothing don't sound right no more." Well, you know what? I'll tell you right now, when the gospel one time makes sense to you, nothing else will. When the gospel of salvation by grace one time makes sense to you, I'll tell you one thing, it didn't have the power that it took to save you from your sins. No, sir. But that gospel has power, and it's the power of God unto salvation to the believer. That's what he calls in Romans chapter 1, 14 to 16. Yes, sir. Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we began with about verse 17. He said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is for them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are being saved, no, but to us which are saved." That's what he says. Salvation. It saves the saved, doesn't it? It saves the saved. Yeah. Now, our getting to heaven is not dependent on that obedience that we obey under the influence of the gospel. But if you go to heaven, it'll be because somebody obeyed for you. It'll be because a second party has stood in your stead and done something for you that you couldn't do. Yes, sir. That's what he's talking about here. He said, "For that by one man sin entered the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for they're all have sinned." Oh, yes, sir. He talks about that in no uncertain terms. But you know what? You can go over to my county, and you can go over there at the courthouse, and you can pull up on the record over there. You know, I've got a record over there. Amen. I sure have. I've got a record. And you've probably got one. You don't have to raise your hand, but the Lord already knows it. But I've got a record over there. And that's not a felony or anything like that. But, you know, I've got some traffic violations. But you know what? Every one I've ever gotten had to pay. You know, I paid the penalty, but the record's still there. But I want to tell you one thing, brother. Bless God, when Jesus died and was obedient to the will of the Father, he not only paid your penalty, but bless God, expunged the record.
Amen.
The record's clear. That's what he's saying.
Amen.
No record left.
That's right.
By the will of the Father, by the obedience of the Son of God, when he went to the cross, your record has been expunged. You stand clean and justified before a thrice holy God. Yes, sir. Romans 8 and 33 says it like this: "Who shall lay anything to the charge?" Now you know what that is? That's a prosecutorial term. Yeah. Prosecutorial term. Somebody said, "How'd you know that?" Circuit judge told me that. That's how I know it. I didn't figure it out. Circuit judge told me that. having lunch with circuit judge one day. He said, I got a Bible question I want to ask you. I said, well, I got a legal question I want to ask you. Well, he's a preacher of another order, good fellow. I've known him a long time. I said, Jonathan, what does the word, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect mean? Well, he said, that's a prosecutorial term. I said, well, tell me what that means. Well, he said, it just means this, that there's nothing can be laid to the charge of the object under consideration because the highest power that there is already rendered him righteous. Has already rendered him righteous, and there's no higher authority to condemn him.
Amen.
Amen. Thank God for a judge that understands. He doesn't understand much about it, but bless God, he knows the law. Yes, sir. I'll tell you right now, here's the reason that I drive through traffic, you drove through traffic, and brother and sister over here on the coast today said they left at 9 o'clock this morning to get here. Then you know what? I'll give my life to spend and be spent to tell God's children that in the last great day, when God Almighty, who is judge, counselor, and jury, shall rise up to charge you for every sin that you've committed, thank God, my brother, we'll have a friend in the court. There'll be a friend there that'll say the debt's been paid. The record has been expunged, and you stand justified before the eyes of a thrice holy God. And today, as God sees you, he doesn't see you steeped in sin and iniquity. Do you know how he sees you? He sees you justified. He sees you through the shed blood of the obedient Son. Under the old covenant. In the tabernacle. If you'll look at the articles in the tabernacle, there were only two items in there that were made of pure gold. One of them was the golden candlestick, and the other was the mercy seat. All right? You know what the mercy seat did? It covered. What did it cover? It covered three things. It covered Aaron's rod that budded. It covered a golden pot that was filled with manna. It covered the broken tables of the law. Covered it. And that box that was about 18 by 24, that's where all three artifacts were. But on the outside, they were cherubims that looked down on that mercy seat. And when those eyes looked down, before those eyes beheld the broken law that was in that box, it first beheld the blood of the Lamb. And today, I'll tell you right now, when before the eyes of a thrice holy God who demands perfection sees every broken law that you stand guilty of, it first sees the shed blood of the Lamb of Calvary. Yes, sir. We used to sing an old song that went like this, "In the blood of Calvary's Lamb, washed from every stain I am." Don't you like that? Yes, sir. I affirm to you today that the obedience of Christ, the Lamb of God, listen to it, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, "Know ye not that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, or from the vain conversation received by tradition?" Get it now? Oh, they like the tradition of the fathers. They like to tie it back to Abraham. They like to tie it back to Moses. The traditions of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We've never been in bondage to any man. They like to tie it back to those fathers of old. But you listen, he says, "Do you not know? Know you not that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, or from the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but how? But with the precious blood of Christ. As a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, who raised up Jesus from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in him." Oh, I'll tell you right now, you know, he took it all out from under a conditional system, didn't he? Somebody said, "Now, preacher, I'll tell you, there's conditions that are mentioned in the scripture. I'll agree to that in a certain realm. But I want to tell you right now, for your eternal inheritance, Jesus Christ, through his obedience to the Father, has met every condition that God demanded. Now, you are condition free when it comes to that." He has met every condition that God Almighty has commanded. Somebody said, "Well, now we need to get paid through and prayed through." Sinner, you just come down here to this old-fashioned altar and you get prayed through. And when you get a good feeling, you get up, and then everything's going to be all right. I'll tell you, my friend, there's more to it than that.
Yes,
yes sir. And I've got a better story for you tonight. Yes, sir. I've seen many of God's children come down and just pray for God to come down and save them. And the very thing that's looking for is the very thing they already had.
Right.
And didn't have anybody to tell them about.
That's right.
And I'll tell you one thing, that when God Almighty Himself brings you to the state and you see yourself for what you really are, then you'll see God too big to need any help and you too little to give Him any. Yes, sir. You'll understand it just like that. I'll tell you right now that God's Word testifies to the fact that He makes you. Somebody told me one time, said, Brother Rick, said, I love you old Baptist, but said, now I just don't believe the Lord's going to drag somebody off to heaven kicking and screaming whether he wants to go or not. Well, you know, we don't believe that either. But I'll tell you what we do believe. We believe that God makes you willing in the day of His power. Makes you a willing character in the day of His power. Yes, sir. And when He makes you willing, and immediately somebody said, well, preacher, I tell you, this predestination thing, I just can't believe that God would predestinate somebody to go to hell. We don't believe that either.
No,
hadn't been predestination at all with hell. You hear me? That's right. Doctrine of election. Somebody said, well, preacher, I don't know about that. That cuts too many people out. Let me tell you, brother, election don't cut anybody out. That's what cuts you in.
That's right.
That's what cuts you in. I affirm to you today, my friend, that everyone that Jesus died for, he stood as your legal representative.
Yes, sir.
That's called the doctrine of representation.
Yes.
Now, I've got 9 minutes according to my watch, all right? Now, if I see one of you look at your watch, I'm going to add 30 minutes to this. So if I see you look at your watch, y'all got trouble, all right? I'm going to add 30 minutes to this. So I'm going to be done in 9 minutes unless I see one of you look at your watch. All right, here we go. Hang on, all right? Now, I forgot now what I was saying. So anyway, we'll start again, all right? The doctrine of election. Somebody said, well, preacher, I just can't understand how you can believe that because it doesn't give folks a chance. Listen, my friend, salvation in heaven is not a chance system.
Right.
God doesn't save sinners by chance.
That's right.
He saves on purpose.
Amen.
Every sinner that's ever been saved was saved on purpose. Every time the gospel is preached, it's preached on purpose. When Jesus went to the cross and was obedient to the command of the Father, it was on purpose. And that purpose that He executed as the blessed Son of God, by that obedience, you and I, today, you and I stand represented in heaven today by our legal representative.
Amen.
Now, every 2 years, we send representatives to Washington. And when we send them to Washington, those representatives can come together. They can declare war on another country. And they can send your sons and daughters to fight in that war. And you can stand back and complain all you want to. I didn't have anything to do with it. And that'd be the truth. But you'll still be affected by what they did. Why? Because they were your legal representatives. Now, you didn't have anything to do with what Adam did. But you've certainly been affected by what he did. Amen? Why? Because he stood as your legal representative. For as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then he says this in Romans 5 and 14, for as death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them who had not sinned, that similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him that was to come. You see, so Adam stood as a figure. He was a legal representative of those whom he stood for. Just as Adam stood as your legal representative, and all, when he died, all that he represented died.
Right.
All right? The Lord Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, represented you, and when he died, all that he represented died with him. You hear me?
Right.
Yeah. All died with him. That's right. Why? because he stood as your legal representative. You didn't have anything to do with what Adam did, but you've been affected by it. You didn't have anything to do with what Christ did, but bless God, you've been affected by it. Yes, sir. Life in Christ, death in Adam. That was the representation that we look at today. And you and I today stand as recipients of the very work of Christ by an obedience that is above and beyond ours to come into, being translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. If I translate this Bible from English to German, another power takes the initiative in the process. This Bible doesn't have the ability to translate itself. Another power must take the initiative. And bless your heart, I want to tell you, when God brings you from a dead state in sin to a life in Christ, another power takes the initiative. It's not you.
Right.
Hear me? It's not you. It's not how good you look. It's not your will. It's not what you do or what you say. But I want to tell you right now, another power takes that initiative and draws you. You see, draws you. That's what He says in John 6 and 44. He said, no man can come unto me. He didn't say no man may come. That leads it in the stretch of the individual. But He said no man can come. No man has the ability to come except or unless the Father which has sent me draw him. You see, another power takes the initiative in the process. And the Lord does that to the infant just like He does the adult. He did it to Abraham just like He did it to Paul. He does it to you just like He does it to everybody else. The Lord never has had two ways of operation in the work of salvation. And so we understand that, and by the obedience of Christ, you and I today are the recipient of that great blessing that we have. And in that today, you and I still stand today as justified as we'll ever be. Listen, you're not going to have to wait till you get to heaven to be justified.
That's right.
You're justified right now. It's a reality right now. It's not a work in progress.
No.
It's not something that's futuristic depending on your ability to keep the law.
Amen.
I'll tell you one thing. It's done because your representative has imputed that to you. You see, that's the doctrine of imputation.
Right.
And bless your heart today, when you and I can come to that realization, what a blessing that is. All right, I've got 5 minutes. Here we go. Got 5 minutes. Listen to my text again right here. Alright, in Philippians chapter 2, here we go. He said, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God had highly exalted him. And you remember this, even in his humiliation, there was an exaltation. Alright? Even as humiliated as he was, there was an exaltation in his work because God honored that work. The weakness of Moses' law was shown by the repetition of the sacrifice. It had to be done over and over and over again. But the Bible said, but this man, you hear me? This man, a man that violated God's law, so God required that a man must pay the penalty that his law demanded. God is not a man possessed with infirmities as we are. He can't die. But he could satisfy. He could satisfy, but he couldn't die. You and I could die, but we couldn't satisfy. So it took a being who could both die and satisfy what God demanded, and that representative was the Lord Jesus.
Yes, sir.
Hear me? Alright now. Alright? So the weakness of the law was shown by the repetition of sacrifice. It had to be done over and over again. But the Bible said in Hebrews 10 and 14, but this man, 10 and 12, but this man, when he'd offered one sacrifice for sin, sat down.
Amen.
All right? You go back there, you look at all the furniture in the tabernacle, you don't find one chair.
No.
It's not there. Why? Because the priest's work was never done.
That's right.
The work had to go on. It was constant. But yet it was never sufficient. But when this man died, when our high priest offered that one sacrifice, it was so sufficient that it satisfied God that he never required another sacrifice from that time to this. You know why? Because of the obedience of the blessed Son of God. That's what we're talking about today. All right. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, Every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now I want to tell you, you read that, you look at it, and you examine it, and you're going to find out that the obedience that God required, a man was involved. It had to be done by man.
Right.
Alright? When that man fulfilled the conditions that God's law required, God honored that sacrifice, but he also honored that man. And proof of that was when he was raised from the dead. He could have sighted the blind, done all that he, miracles that he did, but had he not been raised from the dead, he would never been have proven to be the Son of God.
Right.
But that was proof positive he was who he said he was. But I'm going to give you this and leave that with you tonight. When the Lord Jesus went back to heaven, he never surrendered his humanity. You hear me? Listen to what I say. He never surrendered his humanity. There is a man in heaven right now. You hear me? There's a man in heaven right now with nail-pierced hands,
yes, sir,
and a spear-pierced side. Let me prove it to you. 1 Timothy 2 and 5 says it like this. He says, there is one mediator between God and men. Who is it? The Spirit Christ Jesus? No, that's not taught. It's not implied. There is one mediator between God and men. Who? The man. Christ Jesus.
Yes, sir.
He never surrendered his humanity. There's a man in heaven right now. You know why he never surrendered his humanity? Because had he surrendered his humanity, he could not be touched with the feelings of your infirmity.
Right.
Yes, sir. He's the bridge over troubled waters.
Right.
I don't care what kind of trouble you've got. I don't need to know what kind you've got. Everybody's got some, all right? Everybody's got some. But I want to tell you right now, he not only touches you in your humanity, but he also touches the very face of God.
Yeah. Amen.
That's the bridge, you see. That's the reason he's the mediator. That's the reason he's the reconciling factor.
Right.
You hear me? Between you and a holy God. Reconcile you to God. How? By the life of his Son? No, but you've been reconciled to God by the death of his Son.
Right.
That's what he took.
Amen.
Not his life, but his death. Took the death of his Son. I'll tell you right now, when I was driving up here today, me and Susan was driving, you know what? I was driving on the one side, there's a lot of folks on the other side, but you know what was in the middle? It was called a median. You know what? That's where the word mediator comes from. Stands between two sides. I'll tell you right now, that there's the mediator. There's the reconciling factor. He touches both sides of the issue. He touches your humanity, and yet he touches the holiness of God. You see, it's not like reconciling something me and you do. I was preaching over in Eastern Kentucky one time in January. If you ain't never been to East Kentucky and preached in January, let me tell you, that's the coldest place in the world. Amen. I was preaching, and so I was going to stay with this old brother up there somewhere. It's been a long time ago. And they said, Brother Rick, you're going to stay in a little room. I said, how little? I said, I've stayed in little rooms before. He said, but you ain't stayed in one this little. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, the walls are very close to the side of the bed. And you know what? They said, but now, you're going to go spend the night with him. And said, after a while, you'll get reconciled to him. I couldn't walk down the side of the bed to get in bed. I had to get in at the foot and crawl up there. That's how narrow the room was. I had to go outside and change my mind. That's how little it was. I mean, that's the truth. They said, you'll get reconciled to it after a while. I never did get reconciled to it. I didn't sleep a wink. No, sir. No reconciliation in that. Brother, I'll tell you, that's the kind of work me and you do. It fails in its operation. But bless God, I want to tell you, when Jesus died, the likelihood of failure did not exist.
That's right.
Why? Because he was faithful to the command of the Father, and through that obedience, you've been presented faultless and rendered righteous before the eyes of a thrice holy God. Now, I'm not near through, but I'm going to quit, all right? I'll tell you, thank you for letting me come to Mount Home again. Thank you for letting me be here. You're an easy group to preach to, and I pray that God will bless you in a wonderful way. But let me tell you this. And somebody, it gets discouraging sometimes. I know it does with me. But let me tell you right now, do you know what God's ordained method of building the church is? The preaching of the gospel.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's God's ordained method, the preaching of the gospel. Yeah. Gospel's good for what God gave it for. And that's God's ordained method of preaching the gospel. And when the gospel is preached, I want to tell you, I believe it has an effect.
Yes.
Has an effect on the child of God.
Right.
Now, you know, when the gospel's not preached, the church will dry up and die.
Right.
Don't tell me that's not so. I'll give you names and addresses.
Yes.
Amen? Yes, sir. The preaching of the gospel is God's ordained method. And I'll tell you, it's not some new program that we need in the church of God. I'll tell you what we need. We need Holy Ghost preaching. That's what will do the church good. That's what will do it good. Every method has been changed. I tried. Every method from this to that has been tried. But I affirm to you today that nothing can equal the preaching of the gospel. And the centrality of that preaching must be the obedience of the Son of God to the will of the Father. I'll rest my case. Thank you, and may God bless you, brother.
God bless you.